Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Amen. I'm going to get to my sermon, and my computer works this time, by the way. So, I don't know about you, but I was thinking about serving, and today we're going to talk a bit about serving, and a new series we're doing called Living Large, Living Large. And I was you can go to the slide of the sermon, the first slide there, Erwin. Thanks. In this series, we're going to start by talking about serving. And I remember as a kid, I don't know about you, but I was lazy. Right? How many of you were excited when Mom said, "Hey, you guys go do the dishes"? How many of you said, "Oh, I can't wait"? Right? Was that? Were you saying yes, Sander? You're one of those weird kids that said, "Yeah, I want to." Oh, and Lisa did too. Oh, well. Drop the mic. We're done. Okay. We'll let you guys preach. You know, for the most part that I remember, and then I also worked with youth for many years, and I know this, the desire to serve is not usually that high, right? I mean, I fought like crazy to dry the dishes. We had to do it. My first fight was, "I'm drying," right? Because you knew you could just let them stack up and they'll dry themselves, right? You'll do that. And I used to let them just dry themselves and then just quickly put them away. So I hated that washing all the time. And so I fought for that. And that's just that, we call it human behavior. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the reality is, as believers, we need to take a moment and think about what motivates us to serve. And we need to think a bit about what serving looks like. And that's where I want to go today. This series called Living Large is based on the idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's been our theme. And if Jesus said, "I have come that ye might have life and have it to the fullest," then I believe that the people who have Christ in them live large. It's just a way I'm using to express maybe that same sentiment of Jesus. Life to the fullest. Live large, right? When you had lots of money, you felt like you're living large, right? I worked at Overweighty and during college, and I made a ton of money. I mean, I was making $17 an hour back in 1982. And I was working night shifts, sometimes making an extra buck an hour. You know, it was a great job. I was flush with cash. And I'd go, "Oh, man, yeah." And so I buy everybody food, and I just did whatever I wanted to do because there was tons of money in my bank. And well, there was tons of money every Thursday when I made my deposit, and it siphoned its way down. But, you know, it seemed like there was a lot of money. But I remember school started. I had to get money. I ran and grabbed cash out. I got $3,500 cash out to pay for my whole semester, room and board and everything, just for you kids. Benjamin's going, "What? Yeah, $3,500. That was the whole semester." I walked different times, and I was making $18 an hour. So think of the disparity in our world, right? Right. Think of the disparity in our world. But I remember I walked out with $100 bills, and I thought, "I got to stop at McDonald's and get a burger," flashing out the hundreds. "Oh, that's all I got, you know. Can I get a Big Mac for that? You know, I got change." You know, and I got to be honest, inside I was showing off like I was. There's no question about it. It was pretty petty, pretty dumb. But that's a little bit what it's like when you're living large. You kind of want everybody to know, right? Like, "All right, I got lots of cash. Here, go get yourself something pretty, honey." You know, and you're doing that kind of style of living. That's what I'm thinking of when I'm thinking of living large. Now, I want to bring that into the Christian perspective that I think that God wants us to live large, but not in that direction. And so we're going to look at the scripture today, and let's go to the next slide. The scripture's from Romans chapter 7. And it's an amazing passage where Paul begins to show us where the ability to live large comes from. And this is so this is what he said. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So this is what I wanted to zero in. Paul saying, we serve in the new way of the Spirit. The contrast that he's bringing out here is that there was the old way of the written code, the law, the Jewish way of living, and to be honest, even beyond that, to just the law in general, the idea that this is right and this is wrong and you know it's wrong. And he's saying that as long as that law was in place, you became a prisoner to sin because sin manipulated. He goes on and talks, and I don't have time to get into the intricacies of this. I really like to dive into it a bit more in the Bible study on Tuesday. But he gets into the intricacies of how the law, though it's beautiful and it's wonderful and it espouses the glory of God, it's amazing. But somehow when the law is introduced, as good as it is, sin uses it and manipulates it to cause our downfall. Sin, the law of sin and death becomes at work because of the law. You go, that's crazy. So he says, what are we going to do? Because you're a prisoner and you can't ever make it out of that prison. He says, what the secret is that we need to die to ourselves, die in the Spirit, die to in Christ. So my life is now dead. I surrender it and I'm like Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. So the old nature is dead and Christ now lives in me. And out of that life is where I can begin to live large. So he says there's a new way of serving in the Spirit. But before we get to the new way of serving, we have to answer the question, what is the old way of serving, right? What is the old way of serving? The old way of serving is that we did whatever we wanted. I mean, before the law came, we just lived any way we liked. We lived large, but we lived large selfishly. We lived large in whatever our mind wanted to do. And we did not have any law to restrain us. We didn't have any law to tell us, no, that's wrong, you can't do that. You know, I think of that George Burns quote, and he was sarcastic, and whether he meant it, but the bottom line is it's a terrible quote, but it's a great example of this idea of the old way of serving. He said, drinking problem? What drinking problem? I drink, I get drunk, I fall down. No problem. Right? I mean, you laugh. He means it sarcastically and to be a laugh, but I don't have a drinking problem. I have no problem drinking. That is, what's sin problem? I don't got a sin problem. I have fun. I go out, I do this, no problem. You could take that attitude and say that it's no big deal. But there is the law that does point out what is right and what is wrong. And whether you agree with the Ten Commandments or not, inbred in every single one of us is some understanding of God's moral law that tells us that we should not kill someone else. Right? Somehow, I mean, little kids steal toys from each other. And I don't think it's just because parents go, hey, that's not yours, give it back to them. I don't think it's just that. I think kids inwardly know that stealing someone's toy is wrong. And as we grow, stealing someone else's property is not right. And there's an internal moral compass that kind of tells us, I don't feel good about this. So there is a law that's at play. But the problem is the law just makes us more miserable because we don't seem to find a way to overcome it. Right? Paul goes on in this context to talk about, oh, wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I do, I don't want to do. You know, he's talking not of himself. He's talking about humanity. He's using himself as an example of humanity. We, as people, are those ones living in that wretched life without Christ, right? That's how the sin and death gets us. And so we become slaves to sin. Become slaves to sin. He uses the word in there, coveting. He goes on to talk about coveting, which was a really big of the Ten Commandments. Coveting was oftentimes referred to as the one that sums up all the laws, right? Because it was the desire that you have for something that's not yours. And he talked about this, how we can't seem to break out of this coveting. It just, the more we, it's like, I don't know, it's the more you say, I can't have it, you look at it, the more you want it, right? The more you want it. I mean, that was the problem in the Garden of Eden. Eve looked at the apple. God said, enjoy yourselves, just not this tree. Don't eat the fruit of this tree. And what does Eve look at? The tree. And what does sin do? Isn't that a beautiful tree? No, I'm not allowed to touch it. Can't even go there. Oh, but it's so beautiful. It's, you know, and sin is just right there pushing it. And the more you think, let's just forget about the tree. I'm just going to forget about the tree. And you walk away, and all you can think about is the tree. This is the nature that's binding us up and the problem we have. And now we even know we can't get it. But now that I know I can't have it, I want it even more. Right? And isn't that reverse psychology been used by many people to get things happening using reverse psychology? No, you can't have it. Oh, yeah? Just watch me. So here's the problem we have. So sin comes in the old way, and it basically shows up in my mind in the statement, what's in it for me? That's how, what's in it for me? My parents said to me one time, oh, by the way, the neighbor down the road needs a babysitter, and we told him you could go babysit. I hated it. Oh, I am not going to go babysit these two little munchkins, and they made me go do it. I think I was 14 or 13 or something, and I had to go over there and babysit. And I just remember, why would they volunteer me to do this? And I used to hate that when parents say, oh, I told John we'd come over and help him move. You know, we come give him some work in the yard. You know, we were farmers, so there was always somebody who needed work, right? We're going to go over there. And I just, oh, do I have to? I mean, we just tried to get out of work everywhere we could. Why? Because there was nothing in it for me. It's boring. It's stupid. You ask your kids, could you help tomorrow in the yard and do this work? And they go, how much? What's in it for me? Are you going to pay me an allowance? Can I get $20? Are you going to let me do this? I mean, we're constantly working at this angle. And I think teenagers are easy to see it because they have less filters at this point, and they have this, they're in this conflict place where their parents are great, but they're starting to figure out that I am my own person. And there's a God-given nature to become a single young adult, right? There's a God-given nature to take responsibility for your own nature, your own life. And parents, you're supposed to help them with that. That's actually good. Do not force your kids to never want to be on their own. That would be wrong. That would be not helpful. Teach them how to be independent, how to make their own decisions. But that teenage years is that interesting crossover where, you know, they're wanting to make their own decisions, and you're still telling them, no, you don't have the right. Go change. You're not wearing that to school today. but no, you're not going to wear that today. But I want to go with my friends. No, you're not going to that party. Sorry. You know, you're still having to put those rules down, but they're fighting for that independence. And so it shows up so much easier in a teenager. Little kids, we don't think about it because they're too cute. Oh, look, he just stole that kid's toy. Oh, come on, honey, just give it back. Oh, look, you know, like we just excuse it all because they're too cute. But it's there. And then when we're adults, we don't notice it as much because we're sophisticated and we realize we needed to hide it. As we came out of teenage years, we realized we need to be more sophisticated. Oh, I'm sorry, I'd love to help, but I have an obligation that day at 10 o'clock. You said yes. No, I have an appointment I have to be at. I can't help. Sorry, I'd love to. We're doing the same thing the teenagers did. We're just more sophisticated and better at making it sound good. But the reality is this. Inside of us, the old way of serving that is in human nature is what's in it for me. And that shows up all over the place. Shows up even in the spiritual things, even in our areas of church. You know, how many people go to church? But if you dig into the motivations, you ask yourself, is there a root of what's in it for me that's driving my church attendance? I'm going to that church because I love this, because I feel good about that, because this is good for me. Or I like, you know, how many times is it related to how it benefits you? You got to ask yourself that question. What motivates you? Because we'll find that even in the church spiritual matters, our motivations are often our own. And James talked about that when he said, what causes quarrels and fights among you is that you don't get what you want. You come selfishly to the church to get something, a leadership position where you can have a place of influence and be proud in how you're leading. And what does that cause? Fights and quarrels. Whenever we see churches splitting over fights and quarrels and nonsense going on, I can tell you it's because people are serving in the old way, not in the new way of the Spirit. The new way of the Spirit is humble, and it lets go, and it surrenders. And so we see that. So we have to constantly evaluate. And I know I could be walking on thin ice with some of us here, but I'd be wrong if I didn't challenge you to consider how much of the old way is still at work in your engagement with the church. Well, you know, sorry, I can't serve. Sorry, I can't help. It, you know, it just doesn't do anything for me, or I can't do this. We got to challenge ourselves all the time with what is my attitude or what is my approach to what I'm bringing. And we do well to do this. I look back at the old days when I was a kid and we went to church at 9:45 Sunday school, 11 o'clock service, hung around, went out, had a little lunch, took people home for potluck, for pot roast, and then came back for the evening service, which was usually about 7. In the earlier Pentecostal days, it was 7:30, but it was 7, and you'd come early for prayer, and so you go in the prayer room, and then you come out to the service. Service would end around 9, and then you would take people home for toast and jam and coffee, and they'd hang around until about 10:30, and the kids were all part of that. They're dragged around, sleeping under the pew, whatever, just, you know, and then you come back Tuesday night for Bible study and prayer meeting, and you come back Friday night for family night, and the kids have some games, and you have a study. I mean, and then there was ministry involvement, and there was the women's committee and the men's committee and all these different meetings you had to go to. It was insane. It seems to me, anyways, that it was insane. In fact, 40 years ago, when I was starting into my ministry, I was listening to how the pastors at the time were talking, explaining to things, and they used to tell people that a person who's in church, a member of this church, should serve 10 hours a week of ministry over and above the Sunday service. That's the golden rule. That's the average you should be going to. And all of us as pastors, we're all told the same. You work your 40 hours that you get paid for, but you, like any other member, have to give an extra 10. So you should be working 50 hours for the church. Absolutely. And that's normal. And to this day, that's still the norm. That's still what I tell my staff. You can't just get paid for everything, and all the other people have to come above their salary time. So you have to give your time as well. And it's harder to tell when you're pastoring, but you still have to note that, right? And in our own lives, we'd say, well, that's crazy. But what was happening? What's happening is people are falling back into the old way of serving. They're asking, what's the rule? What's the law? What's the number we need to hit to? And we begin to talk about what's right. So if you did your 10 hours, you could pat yourself on the back and say, I'm great. That should never be the measurement. That should never be the statistic we should be looking at. We're getting ourselves sidetracked and asking these questions. When the church started getting busy like that, it was never something that was strenuous. I talked to the old timers, like really old timers, talking about the 20s and 30s and 40s when they were serving God and they were in there 20 hours a week in the church doing stuff. You ask them, they never once asked the question, how many hours should I serve? It was that the Spirit of God was working on them and there was such a revival going on. There were so many great things that they just did it. And they never asked how much. It was what God was calling them to do at the time. At the time. I realize we're in a different time today, but I want you to note that the measurement of serving is not the old way of the law, which is counting how many hours we serve and quantifying it. Really, what we want to do is we want to let the Spirit of God come into our hearts. So we die to self. I'm not going to ask what's in it for me. I'm going to ask what's the Holy Spirit saying. And so again, I go back to the prophetic word. What's critical for God to do something with us as a church to make a difference in this land is for each one of us to ask the question, what's the Holy Spirit asking me? Where is he leading me? And that's where we want to see the transformation. And I think when you begin to serve that way, you begin to serve large because serving now is an outwork of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not an obligation. It's not, how many hours do I have to give? Do I have to go to care group every single week? Yeah. Well, we're going to go every 2 weeks. Should I give you a number and say 2 weeks, every other week is good? And then you could all feel good about yourself? Yeah, would that be nice? Yeah. Yo, I feel good. Oh, pastor said it's okay to only do it every other week. Pastor would say you should do it every week. I think you should do it every week. But it doesn't really matter what I say. Because I don't want to quantify this. I don't want to put this in a rule that says this is the rule. I want to say to you, the Holy Spirit wants you to serve, and He wants you to serve out of that ministry. And so you have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit on that. So this is the tougher thing. Okay, God, now you're talking into the core of my being. Yes, exactly. And we want to let the Holy Spirit begin to set you free. Set you free so that you can serve in the new way of the Spirit. This idea of how we serve God is going to impact us. It's going to show up in a few areas. And so I want to quickly walk through these four just to give you some examples, okay? Number one is in a new attitude, right? In a new attitude. The attitude of the old side is what's in it for me, and it's grumpy, and it's like you're resisting, you know, or if you're a sophisticated adult, you're smiling on the outside, but inside you're checking your watch. How long do I have to be here? You know, and you're just hoping you can get out of this as quick as you can. You know, it's the attitude. And if my understanding from all the teachers I've heard in times, an attitude is something you choose. It's something you choose. You choose your attitude. So let's see what's burning within us and how does that, I think the attitude of eager serving, serving eagerly, serving with joy, serving with enthusiasm comes from being in touch with the Holy Spirit that's bringing Christ in you, that's revealing Christ in you, so that you can begin to have that attitude that says, yeah, I'd love to do that. You know, I'd love to. So having that attitude, you know, so young people, we're going to give you a bit of a break on this because we know that you're going through this crazy time of figuring all this out. And so we know that we're not expecting you to go, yes, Mom, dearest, thank you so much. We know you're going to have to work through this. But adults, I hope that by this time we've started to realize that I can discipline myself a little bit and I can say, you know what? Yeah, let's do it. And we can do it and have a good attitude about what we're doing. So let the attitude grow in us. I've heard so many stories over the years of how even amongst our young people, when something happens and God shows up in their life, the attitude changes. I can remember coming home from History Maker many times in youth rallies that I took youth to and coming home and the youth were changed. Parents would say, I don't know what you did to my Billy, but he came home and he got right to his homework. We fight with him every night, and I'm not fighting with him anymore. He's just getting down. He's doing stuff. You know, he used to get mad and yell and scream. He doesn't yell and scream anymore. He's not yelling at his sister all the time. What happened? It's like, well, he got filled with the Spirit at convention. He got, you know, got rededicated his life to the Lord. I expect when people's lives and Christ comes in them and they're refilled again or filled in the first time with the Spirit, that it's going to affect their attitude. You're going to see it because it's Christ in you that's shining out. So let's let Christ shine out of our lives and let's let it be evident in our attitudes as we do things, okay? The second area is at work. Yes, at work. This is not just about the spiritual things, but this is about the everyday. I personally think that when Christ is in you, it transforms your approach to work. It transforms how you engage work. So long as you take a worldly approach, which is, how much are you going to pay me? I go get my 40 hours, give me my paycheck, I'm out of here. I don't really care about this job. I just want the paycheck. You know, that's the worst kind of condition to actually be working in. The next is, I love my work, but that could still be a selfish motivation. I work hard because I love it. Well, I'm glad that you love it, but let's hope there's more than that. Let's say if Christ is in you and His Holy Spirit begins to work in you, He begins to make you aware of the fact that this workplace is where He wants to use you in ministry, that you're there for a purpose, and that job you're doing is not just about making widgets, it's about bringing the light of Christ into my community, into my workplace, into other people, and even impacting the world. A business owner who does a great new company who can say that I want to make a difference in our community by creating a company that is thoughtful. You know, I think back to when Home Depot said, when a hurricane hits Florida and everybody jacks their prices double so they can make money off a tragedy, he said, I will fire any manager who tries to raise the prices in a Home Depot because of a tragedy. We will not be like that. Our prices will remain the same. We'll help people, right? That's a Christian attitude that says, I work and I engage this company because I am letting Christ shine out of me, and I want to bring that into my workplace. I do think Christians should be the best employees any employer would have, because he just goes, I don't know, but I love having you here at this company, because you're there because you believe God has given you a purpose, and you're, it's more than just getting a paycheck. Paul said this, and he quoted to this, and I think I have it on the screen. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart, reverence for the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for the wrongs, and there's no favoritism. In other words, let the rest go to God. You are serving God in your workplace. So that transforms us, as we can live large at work by just being an enthusiastic, great worker, because I'm doing this for Christ. I'm here not just for a paycheck, but I'm here because Christ has put me in this spot for whatever reason. And it could be like Joseph in prison. But he's still going to say, I'm here, I'm going to do my best to serve and make a difference in this place, right? The third area is church, or second, the next area is church. At church, we think it should show up here at church. Church has often been called the volunteer organization. And I often said, no, it's not. It's a conscripting organization. No one volunteers at church. They get conscripted. I put out an appeal and say, would you help here? Oftentimes, no one will respond. It's not volunteer. You know, it's mostly begging and will you please do this? But that's not how church is supposed to operate, right? It's not supposed to be how it operates. I want you to know church is a place of mission. It's a place of mission. So when Paul said this in Romans 12, and let's put that scripture up there too, because I'll just highlight that. It says we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us, if your gift is prophesying. Now, let me stop. We're going to read this list, but I don't want you to dwell on the idea of what's my gift. I want you to think about just the idea that the Holy Spirit equips you with something that you can make a difference in the kingdom of God and the mission work of God. Prophesying, teaching, encouragement. But what he says, if it is encouragement, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. Like what he's saying is, if the Holy Spirit is doing something inside of you, then serve in that capacity and serve with fullness. Like, go for it. So really, it's not about me trying to recruit you. It's really about me trying to release you. I want to release you into ministry. And so I have to, as a pastor, fight against the urgency in my head that, oh, but I'm doing a men's breakfast and I need this person to do this and I need someone to cook and I need someone to do that. So I got to recruit people. And I go, would you come and do this? And guess what? It can become, as a pastor, that my interest is no longer you. My interest is in recruiting you because I need your hands to do this work. And I do. That's the problem, as I do. Someone has to clean the floor, and someone has to put out the chairs, and someone has to set up equipment, and you know, all these things have to be done. But I have to constantly, and as a staff even, we have to constantly remind ourselves, this isn't about me recruiting you because I have a bunch of programs to do. It's always to remind ourselves, if I invite you in to do something, it's also my hope that it would be a release for you, that it would be releasing you into encouraging or teaching or prophesying or serving or giving. That's what I want to encourage you to be part of. So that's the releasing. And you, when you come to church, you're part of a mission, the mission of God. And so when you serve in the new way of the Spirit, it's not coming to church, what can I get out of this and what's in it for me, but coming and saying, hey, we get to be part of the kingdom of God, and what's my component to play? What do I get to do? So I ask you, where are you serving? This isn't a, well, you know, I don't have time right now. This isn't like about whether you have time or not. This isn't about how busy your life is. This is about the fundamental, essential question that God put something in you by the Holy Spirit, and you are to use it. Where are you using it? All the other stuff is excuses. The issue is this: where are you using it? Where are you applying it? God has given you something, and he's asked you to serve him. Where is it? I won't answer to God for you. You answer to God for yourself. So if I'm being a little tough, that's because I got to challenge you sometimes. Like, hey, where are we surrendering to God to say, God, you've gifted me. I need to use this. And if you don't know where you're gifted, then just get involved somewhere. You'll figure it out as you get going. You'll start to learn that, you know what, teaching little kids, I hate it. And I don't want to do this. And you say, okay, well, let's shift you to some other area. And then you go, well, I don't like this other one. We'll shift you to another area. Well, I love this. Great. You've discovered where you're at. That's how we figure it out half the time. We just try stuff. We just get involved. So serve the Lord, right? Serve the Lord. And the last area is the area of community. And just to remind you that we need to serve in the Spirit in our community. And that's really about love. That's about letting the love of God be released in us as we serve our neighbors. Go help them when they need help, right? Take them a meal, cut their lawn, see if you can give them a ride. Just step up and be there for them. What do they need? Well, how can you serve your neighbors? Just look for the opportunity. And the neighbors, your family, the loved ones, the people God's putting you in front of, just be available to love on people. And God wants us to do this. And when we serve the community and they ask us how and why we do this, it's because Christ is in us. A lot of people serve because of ulterior motives. A lot of people, even in the nonprofit organization world, a lot of people are serving because of what they get. It makes me feel good. Or they serve because, you know, it's a platform for moving upwards in community status. There's other ulterior motives for doing some of these works, but we as Christians, we can serve because the Spirit of Christ is in us, and we serve in the new way of the Spirit, which is, you know, Christ's love compels me, is one of the ways the Spirit says it. So as we close, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back and just give us a few minutes to reflect on this question, and I guess the reflection questions are, what does your current way of serving reflect your status as a dead in Christ, redeemed, transformed disciple? So take a moment and think, Lord, am I serving you in this capacity? Am I living more by the old way of what's in it for me, or am I in the way of the Spirit where it's all about Christ? That might be a spectrum for you. That might be, you know, 0 is the old way, 10 is the new way in the Spirit. And you might say, you know what, I think I'm at a 6. You know, or, you know, I'm sad to say, I think I'm more of a 4. I think I'm struggling in this area. Whatever it is, you get to evaluate and say, Lord, give me insight. And then all you have to do is this. Don't go for 10. All you have to do is say, Holy Spirit, how can you help me move one number up? We can do that. How could I move forward? And that's that second. What is one step that the Spirit is calling me to take this week? What is one step? What is something that He's calling me to do? I just be obedient to one thing, Lord, I will do it. Don't get overcomplicated. And let's surrender to the Lord. And as the team plays, I just want to encourage you, if you want to be prayed for, I'm going to invite some prayer team members if they be on this side over here, and you can go and they'll pray over you. If you want to just sit in the pew where you're at and just say, Lord, speak to me. Let the Lord speak to you. If you want to come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I got to just come and surrender it all, then you come. You be obedient. Let's do that. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, speak into our hearts right now by your Holy Spirit that we would not serve in the old way of do this, do that. These are the rules. But we would serve in the new way of the Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Lord, speak into our hearts and let us be led by your light, led by your Spirit in all that we do, and live in that freedom that we have. And thank you for the guilt and shame is gone, because I'm dead to that. And I thank you that I walk in this new way of the Spirit where it's restoration of life evermore. We surrender this to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life, and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.